Gemeente, die skriflesing vanavond kom uit twee gedeeltes, een stuk uit die Oud Testament en uit een stukje uit die Nieuwe Testament. Kom ons lees eerst uit die Oud Testament, 1 Konings 18, die verse 20 tot 46. 1 Konings 18, vers 20 tot 46. En Agab het gestuur onder al die kinders van Israël en die profete op die berg Karmel by mekaar laat kom. En Elia het nader gekom na die hele volk en gesê, hoe lank hink julle op twee gedagtes? As die Heere God is, volg hom na. En as Baal dit is, volg hom na. Maar die volk het om niks geantwoord nie. Toe sê Elia vir die volk, ek het alleen achtergeblei as profeet van die Heere, terwyl die profete van Baal 450 is. Maar laat hulle vir ons twee bille gee, dan kan hulle vir hul een bil kies, en dit in stukke verdeel, en op die hout sit, maar sonder om vuur te maak. En ek sal die ander bul gereed maak en op die hout sit, maar ek sal geen vuur maak nie. Roep julle dan die naam van julle God aan, en ek sal die naam van die Heere aanroep. En die God wat met vuur antwoord, hy sal God wees. En die hele volk het geantwoord en gesê, die woord is goed. Verder het Elia aan die profete van Baal gesê, kies vir julle een bil uit, en maak dit eerste gereed, want julle is die meeste, en roep die naam van julle God aan, maar julle mag geen vuur maak nie. En hulle het die bil, wat hy hulle gegee het, geneem, en dit gereed gemaak, en die naam van Baal van die more tot die middag aangeroep en gesê, o Baal, gee ons antwoord. Maar daar was geen stem, en niemand wat antwoord nie. En hulle het rondgespring by die altaar, wat hulle gemaak het. En toe dit middag was, het Elia met hulle gespot en gesê, roep hard, hy is mos 'n God. Hy is seker in gepeins, of hy het hom seker afgesonder, of hy is seker op reis. Miskien slaap hy, en moet hy wakker word. En hulle het hard geroep, en hulle self volgens hul gebruik, met swaarde en spiese stukkend gekerwe, tot die bloed op hulle uitgespuit het. En toe die middag verby was, het hulle begin raas tot op die tyd dat die spysoffer gebring moes word. Maar daar was geen stem, en niemand wat antwoord nie, en geen opmerksaamheid nie. Toe, sê Elia vir die hele volk, kom nader na my. En die hele volk het nader gekom na hom, en hy het die altaar van die Heere herstel wat afgebreek was. Daarop neem Elia 12 klippe, volgens die getal van die stamme van Jakobse kinders, tot wie die woord van die Heere gekom het te sê, Israel sal jou naam wees. En hy bou met die klippe 'n altaar in die naam van die Heere. Daarna het hy sloot gemaak rondom die altaar, 'n ruimte vir omtrent 2 mate saad, en die hout gerangskik en die bil in stukke verdeel en bo op die hout gelê. Toe sê hy, maak 4 kruike vol water en giet dit op die brandoffer en op die hout. En hy sê, doen dit vir die tweede maal. En hulle het dit vir die tweede maal gedoen. En hy sê, doen dit vir die derde maal. En hulle het dit vir die derde maal gedoen, sodat die water rondom die altaar geloop en ook die sloot het hy vol water gemaak. En op die tyd dat hulle die spysoffer bring, het die profeet Elia nader gekom en gesê, Heere, God van Abraham, Isaac en Israël. Laat het vandaag bekend worden dat u God in Israël is en ik uw knecht, en dat ik al die dingen op uw woord gedoen heb. Antwoord mij, Heere, antwoord mij, zodat die volk kan erkennen dat u, Heere, God is, en dat u hulle hart tot u laat terugkeer. Daarop het die vuur van die Heere neergeval en die brandoffer en die hout en die klippe en die stof verteer. Ja, die water wat in die sloot was opgelek. En toe die hele volk dit sien, het hulle op hul aangesig geval en gesê, die Heere, hy is God, die Heere, hy is God. Maar Elia sê vir hulle, gryp die profete van Baal, laat niemand van hulle vry raak nie. En hulle het hulle gegryp, en Elia het hulle afgebring na die spruit Kison, en hulle daar geslag. Toe sê Elia vir Agab, trek op, eet en drink, want hoor die gedruis van die reen. En Agab het opgetrek om te eet en te drink, maar Elia het op die top van die Karmel geklim en hom op die grond neergebuig en sy aangesig tussen sy knieën gesteek. Daarop sê hy vir sy dienaar, klim toch op, kyk uit naar die see. En hy het opgeklim en uitgekyk en geroep, daar is niks nie. Toe sê hy, gaan weer. 7 maal. En die 7de maal roep hy, daar gaan een wolkie soos een man sy hand op uit die see. Toe sê hy, gaan op, sê vir Agab, span in en trek af, dat die reën jou nie terughou nie. En in een oogwink was die hemel zwart van wolken en wind, en een groot reën het gekom, en Agab het op die wagen klim en weggetrek naar Israël. Maar die hand van die Heere was oor Elia, zodat hij zijn heupe omgord en voor Agab uitgeloop het in die richting naar Israël. Gemeente, dan lees ons ook nog een paar verse uit Jakobus 5, wel die verse 13 tot 18. Jakobus 5, vers 13 tot 18. Is daar iemand onder julle wat lei? Laat hom bid. Is iemand opgeruimd? Laat hom psalm sing. Is daar iemand ziek onder julle? Laat hom die ouderlinge van die gemeente inroep en laat hulle oor hom bid, nadat hulle hom in die naam van die Heere met olie gesalf het. En die gebed van die geloof sal die kranke red. En die Heere sal hom oprig. Selfs as hy sonde gedoen het, sal dit hom vergewe word. Bely mekaar julle misdade en bid vir mekaar, sodat julle gesond kan word. Die vurige gebed van 'n regverdige het groot krag. Elia was 'n mens net soos ons, en hy het ergste gebid dat het nie moes reën nie, en dat het op die aarde 3 jaar en 6 maanden lang nie gereën nie. En hy het weer gebid, en die hemel het reën gegee, en die aarde het sy vrug laat uitspruit. Tot sover die skriflesing.
Our text this evening is 1 Kings chapter 18, then verse 41 to 46. First Kings 18, verse 41 to 46 will be our text for this evening. And as we make our way back to the book of Kings, let me take this opportunity to greet you, brothers and sisters, in the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. By way of introduction, During the time of the great drought, the Scottish preacher Dr. Guthrie prayed for rain in the morning service. As he went to church in the afternoon, his daughter Mary said, "He has an umbrella, Papa. What do we need it for?" he asked. "You prayed for rain this morning, and don't you expect God will send it?" They carried the umbrella, and when they came home, they were glad to take shelter under it from the drenching storm. Or take the story of a boy whose teacher asked, "Johnny, tell me frankly, do you say your prayers before you eat?" Johnny replied, "I don't have to. My mom is a good cook." I can go on and on, but in all this you see a wrong view of prayer and maybe also a neglect of prayer. If you mention prayer in these instances, well, it is a misnomer par excellence. When Charles Spurgeon was asked, "What is more important, praying or reading the Bible?" Spurgeon replied, "I ask, what is more important, breathing in or breathing out?" Spurgeon said somewhere else, "No man can progress in grace if he forsakes prayer. No man can progress in grace if he forsakes prayer." Brothers and sisters, I preach to you a prayer that demonstrates a total dependence in God. A prayer that demonstrates a total dependence in God. I'm sure I don't have to dwell too much on the background of our text, as we have already read it. The events before us are the well-known story of Elijah and the contest he had with the false prophets of Baal and of those of Asherah. These false prophets were the subject of the king and the queen, that is Ahab and Jezebel, if you read chapter 18, verse 19. In this contest, we are reminded of the famous words of Elijah, which we read from verse 21. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between the two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." The latter is pivotal to address the apostasy of that time. The contest ended with God answering the prayer of Elijah. And as a consequence, 850 false prophets losing their lives, as you read chapter 18, verse 36 to 40. Then comes our text. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go, eat and drink, for there is the sound of the heavy rain." So Ahab went off to eat and drink. But Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. It is this prayer that I would like us to consider together, brothers and sisters, this evening. But let me begin with a statement. Elijah was a scholar in the school of prayer. Elijah was a scholar in the school of prayer. He prayed that it might not rain because of the apostasy of the children of Israel, that you read in chapter 17, verse 1 and the following verses. And we also learn from James that for 3.5 years, there was no rain in the land. Elijah prayed for the son of the widow in Zarephath in chapter 17, verse 20-21. And we learn from that episode that the young man was raised to life. He was raised from the dead. One of the famous demonstrations of faith is found in 1 Kings 18 of Elijah's prayer. Just before our text, as you just saw now, it is the encounter, or rather the contest he had with the 850 false prophets of Baal and Asherah. In that episode, the man of God demonstrated his dependency on the Lord of Israel. We read, as we read from the Africans, at the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you are Lord, our God, that you are turning their hearts back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and burnt up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord is God, the Lord is God." That is chapter 18, verse 36 to 39. I want to believe that there are other instances where this man of God, Elijah, prayed that are not recorded here. Brothers and sisters, Elijah was a scholar in the school of prayer. His life was the life of prayer, so as many other servants of the Lord whom God has used in a mighty way. And chief among this great man of God that we read from the scriptures, the men that we read about, Elijah, Moses, even the apostles, take for example the apostle Paul, it is encouraging and comforting to know that our Lord Jesus Christ, his life, our Lord Jesus Christ's life on earth was a life of prayer. We read the following from the book of Mark. "That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was." What do you expect from someone who spent the whole evening, the whole night healing and exorcising demons of the whole town? You need to visit a local public healthcare to see how many people, only just for a day, how many people tend just only for a day in a hospital or a public clinic. Then you will understand this. But we read from Mark the following about our Lord Jesus Christ's life of prayer. "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed." Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he was busy the whole night, but the next day, before everybody could wake up, Jesus was already in prayer. In this, we are reminded that the greatest need of the church, it is not the powerful preaching, but powerful praying. The greatest need of the church is not the powerful preaching in the first place. It is the powerful praying. The former depends on the latter. Indeed, in all the work that we are doing for Christ, the most important it is to look to him in prayer. As one commentator observed, we are never more at our highest and our greatest than when we are on our knees before God. We are never more at our highest and our greatest than when we are on our knees before God. Let us look at the prayer itself from verse 42 to 44. The prayer itself. It is amazing that the actual words of this prayer are not recorded, but we know that indeed Elijah did pray. We read from James that Elijah was a human being even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. James chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. Having said that, I want to stress that the subject of this prayer, it is God. God is the subject of this prayer. God has promised rain to his children. If they turn away from the false gods, we read from Deuteronomy 11, verse 13, and the following verses. So if you faithfully obey the commands I'm giving you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will send rain on your land in its season, both autumn and spring rains, so that you might gather in your grain, new wine and olive oil. I will provide the grass in the fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. Be careful, or you will be enticed to turn away from the worship of other gods and bow down to them. Then the Lord's anger will burn against you, and he will shut up the heavens that it will not rain, and the ground will yield no produce, and you will soon perish from the good land the Lord is giving you. Brothers and sisters, for a temporary response of the victory on Carmel, God will send rain. God is always faithful and gracious to us, even in our weaknesses and failures. It was a temporary response. Do you remember how they shouted, "The Lord is God, the Lord is God," in chapter 18, verse 39? They showed signs of repentance. And for that temporary response, God sent rain. God will send rain. This was some kind of a trend in the Old Testament. The children of Israel sinned and God punished them. But whenever they repented, be it for a short while, God forgave their sins. I want to submit to you that this is still the case even for us today. Oh, how true this is in what God has done in sending our Lord Jesus Christ to save us sinners. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 to 10. There are three characteristics in this prayer which we will observe together as we come back to our text. It is best sometimes to learn from other people's prayers without necessarily repeating them. A good example is our Lord's Prayer. At time, maybe most of the time, we do not say the prayer, but I want to believe that all our prayers should find their base in what the Lord teaches us in the Lord's Prayer. There are three characteristics which I would like us to consider together. Three characteristics that I would like us to consider together. First, the prayer demonstrated a great deal of humility. This prayer of Elijah demonstrated a great deal of humility. King Ahab went to eat and drink, but the prophet Elijah went to pray, in verse 42. The people should have come to the Lord with a spirit of remorse for worshipping Baal so many years, but everyone went home, leaving Elijah on the mountain. The king of all people, who is a leader, should have at least remained with Elijah to intercede for the people, but he went to eat and drink. Of course, this happens, the king went because of Elijah's instructions. We know later in our text, in the next chapter, that the results of the contest on Mount Carmel did not go down well with the queen, as we read in the following chapter. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with a sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the God deal with me, be it forever severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of them. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. And that is in the following chapter, chapter 19. Well, as we look at Elijah, as he was praying in the first place, we see that his prayer demonstrated humility. This was someone who just acted like a king, executing God's judgment to 850 false prophets. Now he's wrestling in prayer in such a humble manner. His posturing is amazing for a man who acted like a king a few hours ago. But Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, as we read, bent down to the ground and put his face between his knees. It's an amazing well posture. This is because Elijah knew how little his work was, that God uses weak and sinful people, that his glory should go to him, and that the glory should go only to God alone and not to men. Martin Luther wrote, God wants us to pray, and he wants to hear our prayers, not because we are worthy, but because he is merciful. God wants us to pray, and he wants to hear our prayers, not because we are worthy, but because he is merciful. Thus we should approach the throne of grace with trembling and humility. But yes, we can approach the throne of grace with confidence as well, because of our Lord Jesus Christ. Elijah would not allow the promise of rain to make him casual in his prayer. Yes, he knew that God promised rain, but he's not casual in his prayers. How much do we stumble on this point? We can learn from this man of God. He showed humility, bowing down to the ground, putting his face between his knees. This was praying and not just going through emotions. He gave himself truly, fully to the Lord in prayer. Secondly, this prayer also, Elijah's prayer, he prayed with certainty. Elijah prayed with certainty. He knew that God is going to send rain, but he kept praying. We read the following at the beginning of chapter 18. After a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain to the land. Brothers and sisters, Elijah prayed with certainty. He sent his servant to check if the rain is coming in verse 43. Go look toward the sea, he told his servant. He went up and looked. There is nothing there, he said. Seven times Elijah said, go back. We should pray with the words of Christ in mind. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. And our Lord Jesus Christ continues. It is amazing to note that this dear congregation, that even when God has promised rain, Elijah continued to pray in this humbling posture. Why is it necessary to pray for what has been promised already? It might seem at times pointless to many, but this is the way God works with his people. Young people, it is important to pray and to thank God for our meals and for all other things that God provides. Even if your parents are hardworking or saving the best meals, the words of Psalm 127 should come to mind, and it's important. Unless the Lord build a house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. It is God who grants us all that we need. It is, as one commentator observed, prayer is how God has chose to bestow what he has promised. Therefore, if we desire the end, what God has promised, we must make use of the means he has appointed, and this means is prayer. Brothers and sisters, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, it is laying hold of his highest willingness. Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, as one man said, it is laying hold of his highest willingness. It is not as if God is reluctant to give you something, he's reluctant to give you something, and then you are praying to force open his hand. No, it's not like that. But when we pray, we are getting hold of his highest willingness. Lord, please do much more of what you desire. Lord, do much more of what you desire. This is what we should pray for. This should be our prayer. Before my mother died in 1998, she was in a coma for nearly 2 weeks. During the week, every time, I remember most of the days, I remember we used to come to pray for her recovery. And as we continued, and before the 2 weeks, she passed away. Brothers and sisters, our prayers was with certainty for physical recovery, but God's highest will prevailed. It isn't such that we should remember Romans 8, verse 28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. His promises are true and must keep us praying with persistence. Even when it is hard to understand, we keep on wrestling with God in prayer. Lord, please do much more of what you desire. Lord, please do much more of what you desire. The promises of God are sure because of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is in heaven, sitting at the right hand of God. He is interceding for us, as we read Romans 8, verse 34. We are certain in our prayers because God through Jesus Christ, he can hear our prayers. Thus, we wrestle with God in prayer, but we wrestle in peace. It is now in the hands of the Lord. It is now in the hands of the glorious Master. It is no longer in our hands as we come to God in prayer. We can confess like the prophet Habakkuk, who wrote, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God, my Savior. That is Habakkuk 3, verse 17 to 18. Oh, that we might remember also the words of the Apostle Paul, who wrote, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, verse 47. Philippians 4, verse 6 to 7. In the last place, Elijah prayed with persistence. His prayer was first with humility. His prayer was with certainty. And in the last place, his prayer is with persistence. It is a persistent prayer. Brothers and sisters, Elijah prayed with persistence in that his servant had to go 7 times to check if the Lord answered his request. There's nothing there, he said. 7 times Elijah said, go back. In all this time, Elijah kept praying. Dear congregation, sometimes help from the Lord does not come immediately when we start crying to him. This can also make us short of humbleness and gratitude. If this is also the case, this can also cause us to see prayer as some kind of a magic charm. And this can also make us to think of that we have some sort of a claim to God. We do not name and claim it in our prayers, but we plead with God, always acknowledging and resting in the words, "Let your will, which alone is good for us, be done." When we wrestle with God in prayer, "Let your will, which alone is good for us, be done." The psalmist says, "I will listen to what God the Lord says. He promises peace to his people, his faithful servants, but let them not turn to folly. Surely his salvation is near those who fear him, that his glory might dwell in our land." That is Psalm 85, verse 8 and 9. I will listen to the Lord, meaning that I will wait on the Lord. As I keep praying, I will wait for his answer. This is praying with persistence. This means we keep knocking on the heaven's door without looking for alternatives. We pray and wait for the answer. We pray again and wait for the answer. We so to say, like in the case of Elijah, we so to say, send the seventh time to check if God has answered the prayer. We keep on praying, praying with persistence. At last, God answered this prayer and sent forth rain, as we read the following. The seventh time, the servant reported, "A cloud as small as man's hand is rising from the sea." So Elijah said, "Go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stop you." Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds. The wind rose, heavy rain started falling, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came on Elijah and stuck his cloak into his belt. He ran ahead of Ahab to Jezreel, that is 44 to 46. In this, Elijah knew that it was the answer from the Lord. God's promise was like a cord connecting heaven and earth through prayer. He had pulled on the cord and brought the promise down. There would now be such an abundance of rain that Ahab needed to get on his way to Jezreel before the rain stopped him. God heard the prayer of Elijah. And in conclusion, when Spurgeon was asked, "What is more important, praying or reading the Bible?" Spurgeon replied, "I ask, what is more important, breathing in or breathing out?" And we have considered this in our introduction. This means only those who have the Spirit of God can pray. Thus, the life of every Christian has to be rooted in prayer. Our church life has to be rooted in prayer. Prayer is not only for opening and closing. Our coming together as the congregation, be it in worship, be it in our meetings, prayer has to be an integral part of our worship and all our gatherings. I'm so comforted in our mission team. I think 2 years back, we have started this in the mission committee, and we have started it before in the mission team, that when we do church reports in the middle of the meeting, after the church reports, we pause and we pray for the church that is reporting. You can even pray during the meeting. It is not only for opening and closing, but we can engage and we should engage in prayer. Brothers and sisters, God has given us the Spirit to say, "Abba, Father." Let us be persistent in our prayers. Let us pray with certainty, for the promise of God are sure. As we come to him who is the Alpha and the Omega, we come with humility. We also come in peace because of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is interceding for us in heaven. God hears our prayer. Now to him who is able to do immeasurable, More than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is in work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generation, forever and ever. Amen.